Well, it's good to see everyone. Bunch of world changers here. I think, well, why would he pick me to be a world changer? I think part of it is he believes that you have enough gumption in you not to quit. Sometimes that's the only reason. Not because you qualified, but you wouldn't quit on him. When it got hard, you wouldn't quit, so you kept going. Hallelujah. It's a great thing to know that God has a plan for you and a calling for you. You know, the church has gotten so much commercialized, businessized over the last generations. I remember preaching at a church. The pastor, we were preaching in the town. We attended the church, and the pastor did not like that I had arranged a meeting outside of his church. And his whole message that Sunday, we were just attending, being respectful and polite. The whole message was, if you're not under authority, meaning the pastor, anything that's done outside of the church infrastructure is out of order and out of God's hands. That you have to be under a church and under a pastor. And I do agree, if you can, you should be in a church under a pastor, but not this kind of pastor. And it came from the traditional teaching of your job is to grab the vision of the pastor, and your job as a Christian is to help the pastor fulfill his vision. And anything outside of the church structure was out of God's order. So you had no authority. If you're not within authority, how do you have authority, is the way the message goes. Well, he's thinking your authority comes from the church and not from God. Anyways, I can go on probably a long time debunking that philosophy of leadership. His end of his sermon, he said, now, this was his altar call. Everything done outside of the church in our city is out of order. Oh, by the way, there's a guest here sitting over here on the side. He has a service this week in town, and he does not have my approval. That was his altar call. That was him telling the people, don't you dare go here and preach. Which, you know, I've learned along the way that what you and I are believing, being taught by the Holy Spirit, doesn't usually match traditions of man. And I'm also learning that God doesn't care. I had one decision God had me make. I remember arguing with him, God, that's going to hurt my pastor. This was when I was under a pastor at the church, and God was telling me to move. And I said, this is going to hurt my pastor. And he said, I don't care how pastors feel. That's what he said. He said, I don't care. They're supposed to be the grown-ups. I don't care what pastors feel. You do what I told you to do. There's so much of the infrastructure of a modern church that allows for man promoting man. Your avenue to your ministry is held by a person, not by God. So your only avenue to get to your position of ministry is through a person. I honestly believe that we as the older group are to help the younger group come along and help them do faster than we did. But it's not ever held by a man. A man does not hold your life in his hands. Only Jesus does. And that means that you have to accept two things. Your only promotion for your calling, for your life, is going to come from God, not from man. And also, you have to accept that no man can stop it. So if you're not where you think you should be, I've been going to this church, I've been praying, I should be preaching by now, or prophesying, or traveling around the world, and that man is stopping me. No. Your problem's God. He's not letting you do it. It's not man. Man cannot stop your promotion when God is your promoter. It'd be dangerous for them to try to stop it, actually, because God is your promoter. That's a harder thing to accept, because it's nice to blame other people. Well, I'd be much further along if it wasn't for my wife, my boss, my parents, my church. No, actually, look in the mirror. You are where you wanted it to be. No, I don't want to be here. Well, you didn't want to pay the price. I believe people deserve the church they have and the pastor they have. And I say that meaning your hunger led you there. And if your hunger would grow enough, God would lead you to a deeper place. But you stopped somewhere. So don't blame your pastor. Don't blame men. When people come to me and they say, hey, will you help train me for ministry? I always tell them, listen, my job is not to be a mentor. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I can help you, but I do not offer promotion. If you're looking for promotion, you have to get that from God. All I'm going to give you is prayer and work. So if you want to walk with me, that's what you're going to get only from me. You're not going to get promotion, because that's only if God gives you promotion. The moment you're conceived, you never existed before that moment. And now here is a whole person being created inside of a mother's womb that came from the breath of life. When God breathed into Adam, that was him giving him the ability of a seed to reproduce, to create life without God's hand in it. That means that just like I take an orange seed and plant it in the ground, do I need to pray over that orange seed for it to grow? Do I have to ask God to bless it? Is it only Christians who can grow seeds? Or can a Muslim also plant an orange seed and watch it grow? Well, yes. That seed grows because it's in it to recreate itself. Well, that's where you came from. That breath of God that he breathed into Adam gave him the power to create creatures out of nothing. Amazingly, that's the power of a mom and a dad. To create a person that never existed before and bring them into existence. Well, that's the moment you first came into existence. And now the amazing thing also is that that person is going to live for eternity. Never stop existing. Never will exist for eternity. So here you are in your mother's womb, first started life existing for the first time. Well, God came and met you in your mother's womb. And in your mother's womb is where he placed a calling on you. Say calling. A calling is a job in the body. So let's say job. Yeah, that's not as fun as calling. Let's say calling. Calling seems more spiritual. But it's actually a specific job in the body of Christ. It is singular in its focus. If you look at your liver, what's the job of the liver? If you look at the kidneys, what's the job of the kidneys? If you look at your heart, what's the job of the heart? It's very singular, right? You've heard of lung transplants where they take the lungs of a dead person and stick them in a living person. But you never heard of someone taking a heart and replacing the lungs with the heart. Oh, you got bad lungs. We got a heart donor. You can have two hearts and you'll be okay. No, you need lungs to replace lungs. Your lungs have a singular job, and your heart has a singular job. Your kidneys have a singular job. Your eyes have a singular job. Your ears have a singular job. You get the point. Well, I want to make a distinction between your job, your calling in the body of Christ, versus you as a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. You also have rights as a son and a daughter, but you also have a job in the body of Christ. Say this with me. I'm a child of God. And I have a job. I think Gary calls it the serving son. I throw Gary in there so you're like, okay, Gary said it, we're good. Yeah. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you heard me preach in the past, you know that chapter 12 is the carnal church in operation. It's the lesser excellent way. We're going to do a seminar on the gifts of the Spirit, the lesser excellent way. How can we have more books about the lesser excellent way than the more excellent way? So in your mother's womb, God found you, met with you, looked at you, and placed a calling in his body, gave you assignment of a job. That's your assignment from God. That's your J-O-B, or your calling. That's your special calling of God. But it's a job. Everything in life is a job, if you haven't realized that. You get a new car, then you have to take care of the car. The new car is nice for a month. Then after the first little scratch, you still have to change the oil, pay the insurance. There's maintenance. If you ever owned a swimming pool, you've always, 99% of people who invested into an in-ground swimming pool, 99% regret that stupid pool because the kids quit swimming in it and you still got to clean it, otherwise it turns green and you got to maintain it. You spend all this money and the kids get out there and swim. I don't want to swim. Get your rear end out there. I pay for that thing for you. Dad, I'm 40 years old. You're coming over to my house and you're going to swim. Yeah. I built that for you a long time ago. Everything you do in life, if you do it right, it takes work. It's maintaining. If you want to have a healthy marriage, you have to maintain it. If you want to have healthy kids, you got to maintain it. You can't just birth kids and let them wander around the wilderness hoping they turn out okay. You got to maintain it. If you buy a house, you got to maintain it. Things break down in your house. Do you know that? Things break down. Your car will get old. Your fridge will get old. Your washing machine will break down. Things break down in life. You have to maintain them. If you don't maintain them, they fall apart. So you have a calling, a job in the body of Christ. But also you are a child of God. Now, the argument in 1 Corinthians 12 is that the preachers, it's all in 1 Corinthians, the preachers were acting like they were special. Because look, God has used me in miracles. God's used me in prophesying. God's used me in blessing, in teaching, in great wisdom. God has used me and shown me things. So therefore, his hand is on me and I am more important than you. And your job, how many people have you got saved? Do you ever have an evangelist tell you that? Get your corner. How many people have you got saved? I had one friend, he was really smart in the sense that he could memorize scripture. And I think his goal was to memorize 1,000 scriptures. And if you know me, that's my nemesis, is memorizing. That's why I use my Bible. But he would, whenever we would get together, he would say, hey, let's have a scripture off. I'll quote a verse, and then you quote a verse. And then we'll go back and forth, until one of us has no more to go. And, I said, okay, I'll go first. Jesus wept. And he would always destroy me in that game, so I quit playing that game. Well, that's like someone who's 6'10" saying, let's play basketball, and I'll let you take the first shot, but then we're going to play to 21. It's a little unfair because he has an advantage. He's 6'9", you're not. Well, it's the same with callings. When someone uses their calling to try to be more important or special, it's an unfair advantage because they're called to that. And what was happening was they were telling the church that I am an important place because look at how God uses me in my preaching, in the miracles, in the prophesying, in the words of knowledge. Look how God uses me. How's he using you? It's like if you, when you get into an argument with a evangelist, the argument between the praying guy and the evangelist. Well, how many souls have you got saved? How many souls have you witnessed to? Well, I've been praying and yeah, but how many souls have you led? I led three people to the Lord at Starbucks this morning. Well, see, he's called to be an evangelist. He has in his spiritual DNA, he runs into people who are ready to be harvested. You know, I always run into people who are not ready to be harvested. I run into the hard ones who are turned away from God and are walking away from, left God a long time ago. They got a praying mama, a praying grandma, and they're in rebellion. That's who God puts me in their life. And they don't need to hear Jesus because they'll run away. They need to see Jesus. And that's who God puts me in their life. You tell me which one's more important, the harvester or the one who sows seed into their life. So an evangelist is called and equipped. The equipping of an evangelist is miracles. Let's get to read some scripture here first. We'll go to the famous scripture here, chapter 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, prophets, third, teachers. After that, what does your Bible say? Miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. So here are, if you look after the word gifts of healings, you'll notice there's a comma, not a period. That means that there are eight jobs in the body of Christ. So everyone here fits into one of these eight jobs. These are categories. They're not titles, they're categories. So every one of us fit into one of these eight jobs, callings. And if you notice that the gifts of healings, that miracles are there, but evangelists and pastors are not there. I want to also mention that missionary is not here. The word missionary, because that's not a calling. A missionary is someone who you send with their calling to go do something in another country. Preacher's not here either, because preaching is not a calling, it's a style. We have kind of classified preachers a certain way, but a lot of our terminology, like we have guys who travel. They travel and preach and minister in churches, and we call them evangelists. Well, they're really not evangelists. They might be a traveling teacher, a traveling prophet, but they're not an evangelist unless a full-blooded evangelist does not like being in church. A pure-blooded evangelist will come preach at your church, and all he's going to tell you is, you bunch of word-fat Christians, you're so fat on the Word of God is bubbling out of you. There's people dying and going to hell right now, and here you are sitting here praying and in the Word, get out of your church. And we need a spark of evangelists once in a while. We need that spark as a church, but we don't need to follow it because we'll all abandon the Bible, abandon prayer, and just go out and share the gospel without results. So a pure-blooded evangelist isn't someone who just travels and preaches. That's a traveling teacher, a traveling preacher. A missionary is someone who is a sent out teacher, sent out pastor, sent out prophet or evangelist into a different country. Likewise, the word preaching is a style, not a calling. It's a style of either teaching or prophesying or whatever, but it's not a calling. The callings are apostle, prophet, teachers. Then if you keep reading, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, and variety of tongues. There's eight callings in the body of Christ. Your calling, your job that you were assigned to as a in your mother's womb fits into one of these eight callings. Now, none of these callings are more important than the next. It tells us here, this is Paul's correction to these big-headed, self-exalting preachers. What he's saying is, everyone is part of the body. No part is more important than the next. So don't take credit for what God is doing through you and say it's because God's hand is on you and take special approval. Am I preaching okay? So if you notice here that gifts of healing and miracles replace, from Ephesians 4, evangelists and pastors. Why is that? Well, it's because with every evangelist calling, he is equipped with a gifting from God that doesn't cost him anything to walk in miracles. If you're called to be an evangelist and you step into that calling, you can have an expectation that the gift of miracles will come with you. It's been assigned to that calling. Same as gifts of healing is assigned to a true pastor. That what's better to help the sheep than to see healings, physical and even emotional kind of healings, than a pastor shepherding the sheep. So with every calling comes a gifting to go with that calling. And the reason why the Holy Spirit here is described, the operations of the Holy Spirit are described under nine giftings, is because this is a lesser way. This is the way that God had to work through the church because of their carnality. It's the reason why you can go to a service and someone has miracles. How many miracles? Let's say a 20%er. That's pretty good. That's a good percentage for most healing evangelists. 20% of the people got healed. 80% left not healed. God's working through his calling. So when I had a guy who prophesied amazingly, told people their addresses, read their license number from the Spirit, told them what they ate for lunch, and prophesied amazingly, or the great teacher that taught great revelation, or the apostle that organized 1,000 churches, or the guy who had a healing miracles, 20-30% even, then after the service, we're getting caught in homosexual affairs, inviting young ladies to their hotel room after the service. You'd be shocked how many things I've had to deal with, with traveling guys coming through churches. One guy I brought in to preach, and it was a great services, captured the whole town almost. It was wonderful. He left town. We got a report from a young lady in the church that he had invited her over to his hotel room at night. She was one of the broken girls that came up for ministry. So I banned him from ever coming back. But it was too late because he had met pastors in town and had went around that my invitation and came back to town preaching for them. And most of them didn't even care about what I shared with them. So how is that, preacher, that you can have someone who God uses and is that carnal at the same time? How is it that you can have someone preach the truth so great and then steal money, lie, be mean to people and not have love? How is that? Well, the way the Lord described me is that the evangelist, when he is in front of unsaved people, God has given it's almost a default protocol, if I can put it that way. It's a way that God can still work without waiting for you to grow up. It's a way that the church can still move and rescue people without having to grow up. It's really using Old Testament reasonings to why God's moving. An evangelist gets on stage in front of unsaved people, and he can rely on the gift of miracles to come through him because that's his equipment to be an evangelist. And then the way the Lord told me was when he's on stage in front of people, that God cannot find enough love in him. When I say love, I'm talking about the love of Jesus grown in you. That God cannot find enough love in him to authorize the power of God. So God has to default to Old Testament rules, working with unsaved men to rescue that person. He releases the gift of miracles on the evangelist, using the evangelist's calling as the authority. Because God's first goal is to use the love of Christ in you as the authority. But when there's not enough of love of Jesus in you, he has to use your calling as the authority. Say amen if I'm making any sense to you. So that's when the gifts of miracles. See, you think about it. Like, I have a beautiful wife, Christy. How would you like if I described to you my wife? She's got 9 giftings. Christy, she's a great cook. She's a great house cleaner. Great mom. She's a great kisser. I give you 9 aspects of Christy. But isn't that, won't you be insulted? Like, yeah, thank you for telling me what she does. But why don't you tell me about her? I don't know if you caught that or not. I just described the difference between chapter 12 and chapter 13. Why are you telling me what she does and break her into 9 parts? Because you think about it, my son has a different relationship with Christy, his mom, than me, the husband, has with Christy, my wife, as her mom, Pam Hughes, has a relationship with Christy, her daughter. See, you're talking about people have different relationships by their title, by their position in her life, but Christy's the same. Why are we having to learn the 9 gifts, actions of the Holy Spirit, rather than just say, what you need? Here's the Holy Spirit. He's all of that. Why are we breaking it down? Oh, what do you need? You need a word from the Lord. Hold on. I'm calling the prophet who has that part of the Holy Spirit. What you need a healing? Oh, I'm calling the evangelist who has the miracles. See, the callings are given a gift. They're assigned a specific gift. And if you're in that calling, you have access to that gift, and how far you go into it, that's kind of up to you. But the giftings don't come on you because you are mature. They come because you're not mature. It's the default that God has created to allow the church to operate while it's still carnal. And that's why you see a man on stage, stands up there, the miracles come because he's an evangelist. That's his calling. And then when he steps off the stage, there's no miracles. Why? Because he's not in his calling. He's not working in his calling. But you put them in front of unsaved people, there's the giftings. So a gifting is assigned specifically to a calling. That is the one pathway I'm calling the carnal church pathway on this earth. Chapter 12. Paul's rebuke to them is in verse 12. Let's go there, chapter 12. For as the body is one. Now, I love that he uses the body here, because when he's describing the body, every one of us can understand. We all have a body. We have fingers and toes, hair, most of us, some of us have hair. We have muscles, we have hearts, we have lungs. So when he says the body, he's trying to give you a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. The church is supposed to act and operate like a body. And for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, whether been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? So you can see here what Paul is confronting, that people are claiming to be more important and special than everyone else. You're my supporter. I'm the preacher. You're the supporter. So your job is to help me do what God told me to do financially and help me build this church. And we get harnessed up by the modern church. What he's saying here is, no, everyone is important. The foot can't say, I'm not important because I'm not a hand. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. Because listen, if I poke out your eyes, forgive me, can I take your ear and put it in place of your eyes? The ear cannot see. The nose cannot hear. It's very specific, the jobs of the body. I think much of the frustration with Christians is they're trying to be someone they're not. Because we've glamorized the pulpit, then it feels like unless I'm preaching or prophesying or praying for someone, then really I'm not of any value to God. So there is a pathway to operate the church, a carnal, non-mature church. If God cannot find enough of love inside of a person, he will use their calling to authorize the gift that goes with the calling. And that's why you see some people have one gift that flows and another person has a different gift. Lord, I know you're called me to be a businessman, and I have a gifting of knowledge where I know when to buy, when not to buy. But my child is sick here, and I wish and pray that I was called to be an evangelist, that the gift of miracles could show up. Because really, don't we want your kid healed more than you want money? Man, I'd hate the day that God called me to be a businessman if I needed the gift of miracles. And then we pray, oh, God, move, and he doesn't. Why? Because you are trapped in 1 Corinthians 12. You're serving God through your carnal man, looking for a gift from heaven. I'm calling the tree of the carnal Christianity a pine tree. You know, the pine tree, that's what we make Christmas trees out of. There's no fruit. It just grows, and it doesn't die in the winter. It doesn't slow down. It doesn't recycle. It just grows, and it makes acorns, and that's it. And we use that for Christmas, which is where the gifts are. Perfect. That could be your walk into Christianity. That's the modern church's walk into Christianity. They have the gifts of God flowing through them because of their carnality, not because they've reached somewhere in God, but because they stepped into their calling. There's another path. It's called the anointing of the believer. And that is that they that believe shall cast out demons, shall heal the sick. They that believe, that means that's they that believe is isolating the place of authority that God uses to authorize his power. That's chapter 13. We'll read chapter 12, verse 31. And then we'll go into chapter 13. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I know I'll show you a more excellent way. So desire the best gifts. What's that mean? That means that while you're growing and you're in your calling, desire the best gifts to help you do your job. We take a guy, a teacher, who has great revelation, great understanding, or he can articulate it very well, we'll say. And we send him off to a Muslim country and say, we're going to raise some money and send you to go evangelize this Muslim country. And let's say this is before popular phones and internet, so he has to send us a letter of report. We as a church, we raise the money and we send him, we pay for his family. And he's in a Muslim country, and every month we get a letter back. So I just want to read you a letter from Mr. Joad, the teacher. He's in a Muslim country. Everyone who supported and helped us to bless his family this month, thank you. The envelopes are in the back of your chair if you'd like to support him this next month. Here's the letter. Praise God, wonderful beginning the first month. I have found four people who possibly are interested in learning about the gospel. I have sat with them for many hours and discussed our Bible versus their Quran. Four of them are interested in more. Praise God, keep us in prayer. Every month we read, and it gets a little further, end of the first year. Praise God, we're excited to come home. It's been a wonderful year. We've planted lots of seeds of word, of teaching. We have one person who I talked into getting saved. Hallelujah. We're excited to get home. So we bring him home, and the next year we raise money. We send Jim, the evangelist, and he goes, and his first letter is, praise God, I got into the square, had a blind eye open, a deaf ear open, and we had 1,000 people born again. Day one. Because his gifting was miracles to go with the job of being an evangelist. It doesn't mean that he is blessed of God or reached in the God. It just means that he has accepted his calling and stepped into his calling. God used his calling as the authorization of the gifting that goes with the calling. Sometimes when we talk, we interchange gifting. He's got a gifting of a pastor. No, the bright way to say he has a calling as of a pastor, not the gifting. The gifting goes with it. And the gift that goes with the pastor is the gifts of healing. If God assigned you a job of making $1 billion, that's your assignment. Like, God put that on you. Do this or you're in trouble. Well, God, I need help. Well, here's the gift of healing. I don't want the gifts of healing. I need some, like, knowledge. Let me know when I need to buy that. You know, see, there's a gifting that goes with the calling. And he says, desire the best gifts. So when he says desire the best gifts, that means it's okay if God's using you by the gifts. That's a good thing because the world's being changed through you. But don't stay there. There's a more excellent way. Start there, but don't stay there. Say amen if I'm still making sense. I'm going to read to you out of chapter 14, verse 1. He says, to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Here, the prophesy simply means that in a church, you know, you want to say stuff that people understand. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We have too many people pursuing the gifts instead of desiring the gifts. We're to pursue what? Love. That is means on purpose, set your path to chase down love, not to chase down the gifts. The problem with love is it doesn't come from above. Oh, Lord, just bathe me in your love. Just give me your love. Just implant it in me. Just zap me with your love. One zap, God, just zzz, and make me full of your love. No, it must be, it's a fruit of the Spirit. The love here is not talking about feeling love from God. It's not talking about a great service where you felt his love. It's talking about the love of God that you have grown in you. This is talking about the love of Jesus. See, the love of Jesus wouldn't leave 80% of the people unhealed and be proud of 20%. The love of Jesus means that all are healed. See, there's two pathways for the church to operate on this earth. One is carnal, which is the pine tree. It has no fruit. It only uses the gifts. Whenever you see the gifts, whenever you don't see the fullness, which is most of the time, that is telling you that's a chapter 12 church. That's a chapter 12 ministry. That they are operating through the gifts, and praise God for it. We praise God for everything, but that's not the finished product. Chapter 13 is talking about the walk of the Spirit. It is the God's design for the New Testament church. And it's not a pine tree, it's a fruit tree that grows fruit. See, the one path you try to force things. I'm going to force the will of God. I'm going to force my city to be saved. I'm going to force this to come to pass. And you press the word of God says, and therefore it is. And we quote that forcefully. And then we live our life and it doesn't happen. And you're believing the whole time. But there's another pathway called love, which is the fruit comes forward, which means it comes without you forcing it. That's chapter 13. Chapter 13 talks about love being developed in you. In other words, it is the development of love, the love of Jesus, not your love in the name of Jesus, but the very love of Jesus in you. That is what that amount of love you have grown in you is how much authority God has for all of the Holy Ghost to operate through you. Say amen if I'm making sense. The problem with the love of Jesus is there's a price to pay for the love of Jesus. See, you can't claim to have the love of Jesus in you if you hate your brother, if you use people, if you're walking in unholiness. You can't have both. The love of Jesus means I look at you and I see Jesus. You treated me the way Jesus would have treated me. That's the love of Jesus. And that is the love that has to be grown. The fruit, first fruit of the Spirit is love. How do I grow the love of Jesus? Well, we've only preached about that for the last 50 years here. Pray in tongues, worship, meditate the word, and obey what he tells you to do. I'm trying to avoid saying fasting. Fast. Well, fasting doesn't grow the love of Jesus. It helps to lower your flesh. As I'm teaching this, I'm praying you're seeing the two different paths for the church. One is through your calling, gifting, which doesn't cost you anything. Just have to step into your calling and the gifting shows up. The other path is through you developing the love of Jesus in you. And that's the authority that God's able to use to bring all of the Holy Spirit through you, no matter what your calling is. So I'm going to go back here to verse 30 of chapter 12. Do all have the gifts of healing? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. So the way I would define that is, do all get to kiss Christy on the lips? No. Just her husband, thank you very much. And little babies and maybe puppy dogs once in a while. Do all speak in tongues? That's a rhetorical question. No. But then he answers what kind of tongues that is in the next statement. Do all interpret? Okay, so we know that there's a difference between the gift of tongues for the service and the interpreter that has to come with that gift of tongues. So that's like the old-fashioned services where someone breaks out in the church and speaks in tongues, and then someone follows it with an interpretation in your language. So the tongues that come forward are not even a prayer language tongue. They're a gift of tongues, a language of angels that come forward. And then the gift of interpreter means that someone else is in the room and they speak the interpretation in your language. Understand that? Then he goes on, do all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. Then he says this, though I speak with tongues of men and angels. See, I'm trying to show you that I believe he's going back two verses and saying the tongues of man is the interpretation, the gift of interpretation. The tongues of angels is the gift of tongues for the service. If you have that gifting in a service, but have not love, in other words, God used your calling as the authority and not the love in you. Even though you did the work of God, you have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. He is rebuking the preachers, saying, what you are doing is God in the miracles, but you yourself are but a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal, making noise to God, because God worked through you by your calling and not because you have love in you as the authority. And though I have the gift of prophecy, so see, there's the gift again. Though the gift of prophecy comes on me, And I understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. So even though God used me to change my city, even though God used me in my calling, but have not love, I am nothing. So the authority was my calling and not the love of Christ in me. If I've restricted Christ, God, from using me through my calling, instead of the love of Christ in me, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, so even though I take all my money in the name of Jesus and feed the poor, think about how many churches today are pointing their people at the job of feeding the poor. And though I give my body to be burned, but have not love. What's that mean? Even though I did all these sacrifices in the name of God, but it was my calling and the gifting of God on me, it wasn't the love of God that was the authority. Then it says here, it profits me nothing. The two men stand before God, the carnal Christian preacher, the love authority preacher. The one man says, God, look at how many people I got saved. Look how much money I gave to feed the poor. Look at how many miracles we saw. Look at this, look at this. And here's this big pile of successful works that we accomplished in the name of God. And God says, well, let's test this by fire. And you have a pile of ashes. What? But God, I did all these things in your name. I accomplished all of that. Yes, my child, thank you. But why do I not get a reward? Well, you didn't have enough love in you. So I had to use my calling as the authority. And that was me calling you when you were in your mother's womb. You didn't pay a price for it. I placed it on you. And the power and the ability to make all that stuff happen was my gifting. Again, I, God, gave that to you. It didn't cost you anything. So really, I did all the work. I, God, did all the work. You just showed up. Well, do I get any credit for just showing up? I mean, I did at least 8 hours a day of showing up. Well, look at this guy on the street there shoveling the dirt. Look at him in his little hard hat, sweating, working 10 hours for minimum wage. You didn't work any harder than that guy. In life, everyone works. The fact that you worked, but I did all the work. The fact that you showed up does not mean you get a credit for that any more than the hard hat guy gets credit for showing up for work. But love costs you. For you to have the love of God in you, that God can use that love as the authority, that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you sacrifice. It's going to cost your time. It's going to cost your focus to be on seeking God and not just doing things for God. It's going to cost you the mortification of your flesh. Mortification of your flesh is not only I quit smoking and drinking. That's the easy stuff. It's stop serving God through your flesh. Stop doing good works through your flesh. Allow God to grow in you in the love of God. See, you're still called. You still have a job. So even though we go down the pathway of the anointing of the believer, it doesn't mean we're not a body. It doesn't mean that we don't have specific jobs. The difference is God wants the authority he uses for you to do your job to be the love of Christ in you, not your calling. I got 5 minutes to be mean. What part of your body isn't doing anything right now? Is there a part of your body that's not moving, doing an assignment right now? Is there any part of your body on vacation? You know, the old liver says, you worked me too hard. I'm just going to take a month off. You know, you'll be in the hospital in 7 days. Ding, 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 red lights shine. And then, you know, the old heart says, you know what? I've been pumping a long time. I need a break. I'm just going to take a break. You know, you open your eyes and they're clear. It's Say, we're not giving you, we're not letting your heart take a break on you. Get back here. Get back to work. So even though our pathway at the prayer center is to grow in the love of God, to develop the mature and mature in the love of God, that means that God has that love as the authority for the all of the Holy Spirit to flow through me, whether I meet someone who's sick and needs a healing, or I meet someone who's possessed and need a deliverance, or I meet someone who's brokenhearted and needs to be set free. I can introduce them to all of the Holy Spirit. I don't need to go through my Rolodex of gifts. So which one? Let me pick this one. And then have to call someone who has that gifting. I can introduce you to the Holy Spirit. The authority he's going to use to set you free is the love of Christ in me, not my calling. That's for every believer. That means that each of us, no matter what our calling is, has access to all of the Holy Spirit. And he's much more than nine gifts, by the way. But even with that access to all of the Holy Spirit through love, your calling does not change. You still have a specific job that God needs you to do in the body of Christ. I've been around some people who've been hurt by church, abused by church. There's some ridiculous churches out there. And there's some very ridiculous things that people do in the name of God out there. One church, you have to get approval from the pastor for everything you do. I mean, if you want to buy a car, you got to get his approval. You want to go on a date with your wife, you got to get approval. It's ridiculous. There's some churches who've used up money. I know one man, a preacher, a young couple came to him and said, hey, can we have the opportunity to buy this church? It's in a good location. It's an old church, but we need a down payment. And he said, well, you're my spiritual children. I'm going to give you the down payment. So he gave them the down payment, and for 30 years, they paid off that church. He said, I'm giving it to you, the down payment. 30 years. They held the church, took it, built it. It got so big after 30 years, they said to this minister, this old-time minister, hey, sir, spiritual father, we're going to buy a new building because our church has gotten that big on the other side of town, so we need to sell this building. But when you gave us the down payment, your name was on the paperwork. We need you to sign that over so we can do that. And this old-time minister said, well, that's not your church. That's my church. And stole it from them. And made them go rent a hotel room to restart the church after 30 years. There's some really ridiculous, selfish people being used of God. So I understand that some people are hurt when they come to a new place and need a season of restoration. But restoration is not supposed to be 15 years. My meanness today is, if you're part of the body, what are you letting God tell you to do? How are you helping the body you're part of? There should never be a moment that you're not serving, that you're not participating. Every woman here knows when you have family over to eat dinner, that everyone brings something or helps clean up. There's a part of this gospel that we are to seek God to grow in love. But there's a part, too, where you have to let God lead you into finding a place to serve. Because serving means that you are giving of your time without reward. I'm doing this for you, not to get anything from you, because you're not my promoter. I'm doing this for you because God is my Father. He's my rewarder. And so there should be something you do every day that you are participating with the gospel. And I'm talking more than just seeking Him, spending time with Him, more than just praying and worshiping. That's our spiritual growth. That's our focus. The whole point of being part of the body is there's something to do. There's something to add. If you're not adding into your season of restoration, then that's God designed. You need that restoration. But if you're not adding, then you don't feel like part of the body. Listen, if you're not adding, you're not going to feel like part of the body. You may feel like a member of the church. But what are you adding? I had one young guy say, "Praise God, I got my needs so low. I only need $20 a month to survive." Single young guy. "So I'm just going to not work and hang out and praise God, let God." And I said, "Well, listen, if you don't need that much money, why don't you go work? If God didn't tell you not to, go work and give the money to the church. You can do that. That's being a help to the church." This life of prayer is not about seeking the pathway of least effort. It's about seeking the fight of the flesh, growing in God, and becoming part of the body. So even though we are going down the pathway of love, and the anointing of the believer is how God works through us, you still have a calling that God wants to use the love of God in you as the authority for you to do your calling, not the gifting through you. That's going to cost you. You still have a calling. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the governments, the entrepreneurs, the diversity of tongues, those are all categories. You fit into one of those categories. The life of an anointing of the believer is not one of not serving. It's not one of not participating. In fact, it should be even more, because you understand that we're part of the body, that you're an important part of the body. You're equally as important. "Well, I'm not a preacher. What am I supposed to do?" You're a part of the body. Let God lead you there. You'll never have a day of Christianity if you're part of the body that you're not expected of Him to do something. Again, which part of your organs, which organ are you going to allow to go on vacation for a week, for a month, for a year? You put me on that treadmill for a whole 3 hours, I'm taking the next 3 days off. No, you're part of the body. There's a job, J-O-B, that God has for you, which means practical activity towards other people. He wants the love to be the authority, but you'll never get away from your calling. I'm going to release you now, and we'll see you in 30 minutes. You are dismissed.